Translation provides divine grace. A.C. Bhaktivin Swami, Srila Prabhupada. Although Maharaj Yayati was the king of the entire world, and he engaged his mind and five senses in enjoying material possessions for 1,000 years, he was unable to be satisfied. The cut indriya, or unpurified senses, can be purified if one engages the senses and the mind in Krishna consciousness. Sarva padi virni muktam tat pranatena nirmalana. One must be free from all designations. When one identifies himself with the material world, his senses are impure. When one achieves spiritual realization and identifies himself as a servant of the Lord, his senses are purified immediately. Engagement of the purified senses in the service of the Lord is called bhakti. Rishikena Rishikesa Sevanam Bhaktir Uchate. One may enjoy the senses for many thousands of years, but unless one purifies the senses, one cannot be happy. Thus ends the Bhaktivinoda purport to the 9th canto, 18th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam entitled King Yayati Regains His Youth. Om Ajnana Trimandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chakshus Mumitam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Vancha Kalpatro Vyasya Kripa Sindhu Vyacha Patitanam Pavnebhyo Vaishnabhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Garadhar Sivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So we can see from this chapter 18, coming to the conclusion, where King Yayati was cursed and he began to develop prematurely old age. Then again, by the blessings of the Brahmanas, he regained his youth. But here in these last two concluding verses, it said that the king, although externally appeared to be enjoying himself the opulence of the material world, but internally he was always meditating on becoming the servant of the Supreme Lord. Now this position can only be granted if one, as Prabhupada mentions in the purport, that one realizes one's real constitutional position. Now we have heard this over and over and over many times, hearing Bhagavatam classes or different discourses, even reading Srimad Bhagavatam, reading Bhagavad Gita, that we are not this body, we are spirit soul, and therefore we have nothing to do with this material world. But then on the other hand, when it comes to reality, all our activities are based on material sense enjoyment. Even as practicing devotees, and I use that word very carefully, practicing devotees, because we sometimes become very proud that now I have become a devotee, I have got initiated by such and such spiritual master, I have now been mercifully placed at the Lord's feet of the spiritual master, just like every morning when we glorify Prabhupada in Guru Puja, then in the end, we recite the English translation of the Guru Vandanam prayers, and we say that He is my Lord birth after birth, and we surrender to His lotus feet. He is Lord and Master for us. But then we say, well, now that I have surrendered to the spiritual master, and by Him one can cross the ocean of material existence, one can get purified, and it is not an automatic process. And we begin to think, oh, now I'm a devotee. So I'm wearing a devotee attire, tilak on the head, neck beads around the neck, japa mala, and walking around very proudly. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. I'm a devotee. But when it comes to actual qualities of a devotee, we don't possess those qualities. Prabhupada gives an example of a bhakta. Of course, when we call someone a bhakta, we identify that person as a new person who has just come into Krishna consciousness, and we say such and such bhakta, Bhakta John, Bhakta Smith, Bhakta James, Bhakta Des, Bhakta, Bhakta, Bhakta. But Prabhupada, when he says Bhakta Prahlad, Prahlad was not a novice, new person. From the very beginning of his conceiving in the womb of his mother, he was exposed to Krishna consciousness. And he was hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. He was hearing the holy names. And when he came into the world, he possessed all the wonderful qualities of a pure devotee. And that is what we call bhakta. Or, in other words, if you want to see ourselves in relation to Prahlad Maharaj, he is our gauge, you can say. We can gauge ourselves in relation to Prahlad Maharaj, how much of the qualities of a devotee we are possessing. Very few qualities. So just like here, Srila Prabhupada is saying, that even if for thousands of years, one may be trying to practice Krishna consciousness, they cannot become pure unless the senses are pure. Now, how the senses can become pure is that one, Prabhupada says, that one realizes one's real position. So it's not just simply knowing that I am the servant of Krishna, Jivere Swarupoi Nitya Krishna Das, that I am eternally servant of Krishna. That is not sufficient. In another place, Prabhupada is saying, it is not just sufficient to know from Bhagavad Gita that I am not this body, I am spirit soul. But you have to realize that. And the realization comes when? Is that one sincerely makes an attempt to practice Krishna consciousness in its entirety without any motivation, without any impurities. Prabhupada describes devotional service as pure, unalloyed, unmotivated, uncontaminated. Now, when we see our own selves, the very first thing is that we are motivated. I want to become a devotee. Why? Because I want to get out of this material world and go back to Godhead, the spiritual world. So going back to Godhead is our motivation. So again, we are motivated. We are not simply doing anything for the pleasure of Krishna. When we come to the point where we understand that whatever activities I am doing, whatever offering I am doing as a service, it is simply for the pleasure of the Lord. Whatever result comes of it doesn't really matter. And the gopis of Vrindavan, when they were serving Krishna in different capacities, they did not consider what will be the result or the outcome of those service rendered to Krishna. Their only desire was how we can make Krishna happy. So when we see in our practices of Krishna conscious services we are rendering, how much are we doing it simply for the pleasure of the Lord, and how much are we motivated that I will get something out of this? So as soon as you have that consciousness, then the purification will not take place. And if purification doesn't take place, then the process of self-realization doesn't take place. Because the self-realization only comes when the soul is free of all contamination. So of course, we should not take it in a negative way that this is impossible. It is possible by practice. And I was just thinking last night, how the mind is so much conditioned into thinking, making us feel that all this material world and the objects of the material world will make us happy, just as Prabhupada mentioned the purport here. That the mind makes all kinds of arrangements and makes you think that you'll be happy in this material world. And we go tag along with it. But of course, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, the mind can be your best friend or your worst enemy, depending on how the mind is programmed. So I was thinking about that most of us, we are familiar with computers. We use them in our daily lives as a daily necessity. But none of us understand how the machine's internal hardware works, or the programs which have been uploaded works. But you know the programs functions. So for example, if you take Microsoft Office, and you go into Word and you start writing, typing your letters, or making all kinds of Excel programs with accounts feeding in data, and you find everything is working nicely because you know how the program is going to work out. But you don't know the actual intricacy of the program itself. The only person who knows that is the person who designed the program. Otherwise, you will not know. And it's not a necessity to know how the program works. Your only concern is the end product, the result. And that is all we are concerned with. So when we have our computers, we are going away, working on our computers, We are not thinking how the computer works, but it is the programming. So this mind is also programmable. Now the computer will be serving you according to whatever data you have input, and then you can access that data. So the mind is also like that you can program the mind. But only problem with the mind is that you do not have complete control over it. It has got an inbuilt mechanism. Just like, for example, there is a program of playing chess. So you can play chess on your computer. It is you against the computer. Now the computer has got already data in there of all the moves possible. So you are playing against the computer. So you have to outwit the computer. But the program is such that within the program, the programmer has put a programming in a way that as soon as you make some moves, the computer hardware will pick it up and it will put it in its memory to use your own moves against you. So it will become more and more smarter. In fact, the computer smartness becomes more and more in this program according to your smartness. So you are fighting against yourself. So the mind is like that every time you go in the material world, you experience something, it picks up, and then it reprograms itself. And then you're trying to defeat it. It's very difficult. So you keep trying to defeat your mind, and you say it's very difficult. And all of us have experienced this. That mind is so obstinate that even in the best of times, you know, you are in the midst of a fight of kirtan, and everybody is so much absorbed in the kirtan. Mudangas banging away, kartals banging away, the lead singer singing at the top of his voice in the mic, and the speakers are blaring away, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, and then we respond, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare, and dancing up and down, moving up and down. And even in the midst of all this positiveness, at some point the mind says, let me think about something else. And it takes you immediately, miles away, or a completely different way. And makes you think about something completely different other than Krishna or the holy names. So it is very difficult. But the process which is given to us, if we adhere to that, then we can properly engage the mind. And the secret is that we constantly have to think, how I should engage this mind? And then next thing is the mind properly engaged in service of Krishna? At the same time, we should also develop a consciousness and a mood that I'm not doing this for anything but to please Krishna. My ultimate aim is to please Krishna. So if you simply do that, then the mind will gradually become submissive to you. I've given this example many times of an untrained dog and a trained dog. Both are dogs, same species, and same age, all same, but an untrained dog will be very unruly, and the trained dog will be very obedient. Obedient to who? The master. So, it is not impossible. If you train the dog properly, the dog will obey the orders of the master, and it will not think for itself. Although it has got its own mind, it has also got its own thinking process, but he will be submissive to the master's orders. If the master says, sit, the dog will sit in that position. And he's thirsty, and he knows there is a bowl full of water there. He will not get up and go and drink water, because the master has ordered him to sit. He knows the water is there, he's thirsty, but he will not go. But an untrained dog, he doesn't care. He feels thirsty, he will go and drink water. And you say, no, don't drink. No, he won't obey you. So the mind is like that, that you can train the mind like a trained dog. And if you train it, then the mind will just become subservient to you. Why I'm saying that is because the mind, intelligence and ego are supposed to be the servants of the soul, who is the master. But unfortunately, because of thousands and thousands of years of conditioning in the material world, and getting different material bodies and fulfilling different material desires, the mind has become very powerful. And the soul, who is the master, has become very weak. So if you know, sometimes if the master is weak, then the servant will take advantage of the master. But if the master is powerful, then the servant will be very subservient. He cannot become the controller. So the mind has become very much the controller. And the soul, who is the master, has become subservient to the mind. So the mind takes us all over the place, and we just follow the mind. And mind says, I want this. Okay, I will make arrangement to get this. I want to enjoy this. Okay, we make arrangement. But the mind on its own cannot make these decisions. But it can use his colleagues, the intelligence and the ego, to assist him so that he can be completely bewildered in the material world and sort of try to think they're happy. And this is why we see in the material world today also that everybody is seeking for happiness. Nobody is looking around and saying, I want misery. I want unhappiness. The only person we can find from the scriptures in the Mahabharata is Queen Kunti. She is praying, Dear Lord, let misery come upon me. And the reason she is praying for misery is that whenever Queen Kunti is in trouble and suffering, Krishna comes in the midst of Queen Kunti. And when Krishna comes in the presence of Queen Kunti's front of her, all the miseries are dissipated immediately. Because the happiness is connected with being with the Supreme Lord. So Queen Kunti is always praying that please let misery come. So when misery is there, Krishna is always present. When happy times are there, Krishna is not present. But other than Queen Kunti, I cannot find anyone who is praying for misery. Everybody is looking for happiness. And either some are praying for happiness, or some are thinking with their own powers, with their own intelligence, that they can get happiness. So they are going around 24 hours a day, making all kinds of arrangements to be happy. But at the end of the day, they don't become happy. Because as Prabhupada mentioned in the purport, that happiness is a false reality. It is not the real experience in the material world, at least. But the real happiness is that when you connect with the Supreme Lord and you are serving the Supreme Lord, then you become very, very happy. Why? Because that is the natural constitution of a living entity, that when he connects with the Supreme Lord, then he becomes happy. Because the Supreme Lord is the powerhouse of happiness. And when you connect with the Supreme Lord, you become happy. And when we are practicing Krishna consciousness, we get a glimpse of this happiness when we are absorbed fully in the service of the Lord. When you're thinking about the Lord and serving the Lord, you forget everything. And you feel that happiness. That happiness is unparalleled to what we can feel in the material world. Material world, mostly our happiness is based on the senses. As mentioned here, the five senses, they are all trying to become absorbed in the different sense objects, thinking it will bring happiness. But we are trying, to some extent, for a short time, we may feel happy. But after that, that the very thing which is bringing us happiness will bring us suffering. For example, hearing. You like to hear a very nice piece of music. So you put on your headphones and put on your smartphone or iPad or iPhone or any of these gadgets which can play continuously. And you record the music, piece of music you like, and then put your headphones and you play. And you're hearing it. And first few minutes, you take pleasure in it because it is very pleasurable because you like that music so much. And it sort of brings kind of pleasantness to you. And you hear it one time, two times, three times, four times. And if you have to hear it for a whole day, what will happen? Repetition of the same music will drive you mad. Totally mad. And if you don't believe me, you can try it out. And if you can prove me wrong, I'll bow down to you. as it is, I'll bow down to you anyway, but I will eat my own words, as I say. You won't be happy, because it will be the cause of pain in your ears. Because that music, which was supposed to be very pleasant and supposed to bring you some pleasantness, will now become troublesome. Because hearing the same thing over and over, the eardrums cannot handle it. And then the senses of our sense of hearing cannot handle that. Same thing with sight. If you're looking at something beautiful, and you look at that, and you appreciate it, and you have to just stare at that object of beauty for a whole day, your mind will go crazy. Huh? Sometimes I see, you know, and people go on holidays, and they want to go to Sunset Point, and in the evening, around 7 o'clock-ish, they're already waiting there, eagerly for the sun to go down, and as the sun is going down, they say, wow, such a beautiful sight. But can you imagine that if you are put on a cruise boat which is going round the world, and it just follows the sunset, and constantly you're just watching the sunset, what is going to happen? After a while, that feeling of greatness of the sun setting, and that feeling, wow, the majestic sun is just setting over the horizon, and you feel that kind of euphoria in your mind, in your heart, will no more be pleasant, you know, because that sunset is not going to be bringing you any great pleasure anymore. In fact, it will be troublesome to you. So, hearing, sight, smelling. You take a beautiful rose and go, and you get a nice fragrance. But after that, you just go, you know, all day long. What's going to happen? What they describe that as you go nose deaf. After a while, the smell becomes, it is still there, but you cannot feel it. Huh? This example is given that if you walk into a room of unpleasantness, smell is there. Initially, you'll go, oh, God, terrible smell. But after a while, the nose becomes deaf to the smell. And you get used to that smell, and then you're sitting quite happily there. But the unpleasantness smell is still there, but you cannot notice it. Because the nose has had enough. So it just has a cut-off point where it says, no more. But if someone else walks in the room and says, whoa, how can he sit in this room? It's okay, nothing wrong. But that person again, after a while, he also becomes nose deaf, and he's happily sitting there thinking, okay, I'm fine. And the third person walks in and says, how can he sit in this place? It smells awful. Now it's okay, nothing wrong here. So, the smell is like that. Taste. You may like something very wonderful taste. Some people have quite taste for savory things. Some people have a sweet tooth, so they like sweet. And can you imagine, you're sitting there munching away savory all day, or sucking sweet all day. This is Radha Gokulananda. What will happen? After a while, that sweetness or the savory taste which you acquired will become unpleasant to you. And also, the stomach will say, enough. Because there's only so much the stomach can take. You can't keep putting everything in the mouth. So again, all these senses, and the sense of touch also, you may feel something very nice and soft. So you can stroke it for a while, but after, you know, if you go to keep doing the whole day, the sense of touch also becomes a cause of pain. So in other words, all these senses can become a cause of pain. But if you simply utilize all these senses in the service of the Lord, then it becomes very pleasant. And of course, the Lord is so wonderful that He gives you so much variety of sense pleasures by using the senses, all different kinds of services of the Lord, that you do not become bored, or you can say that your senses are overly used in that one object. You know, you come in the temple room, look at the beautiful darshan of the Lord, then you go elsewhere, and then you see something else, and they train the mind. And if you train the mind, as mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita, that if you relate to everything around you in terms of how it is related to Krishna, then it becomes transcendental and pure, and it will be the cause of senses becoming purified. In the seventh chapter is mentioned that Krishna is saying many different things. I am the test of water. So all of us take it for granted. When we are thirsty and it's a hot day, you'll appreciate a nice chilled water. It will quench your thirst, it will relieve you of your your thirst, and it will hydrate you, and you'll feel much more happy. But do you ever think, wow, this is Krishna's test? Krishna says, I am the test of water. Every time you drink water, every time you see water, you say, wow, this is Krishna. We don't think. We never think about Krishna. Even to the extent that we have, we still have that container there. The Maha water offered to the Lord is there. You come here and you fill up your glass of water and you drink it. But do you ever think, wow, this is Maha water? Maha water is not just a test of Krishna, but it is offered to Krishna. Therefore, it is Mahaprasadam. It's known different from Krishna. That water has transformed itself into Krishna mercy. We don't even think about it. We just think, I'm thirsty, I need a glass of water. And he will, instead of going to the pantry to drink, you say, this is closer and it's Maha. So you just go and drink it. But your consciousness is all different. Similarly, Krishna says that the moon and the sun are my eyes. On a beautiful summer's day, as we are approaching now into the midsummer, and it's a nice glorious day, sun is shining. Do we look at the sun and say, wow, that is Krishna looking at me? No, we just say, thank God it's a nice and hot sunny day. And it's not overcast and cloudy and miserable cold winds coming in and making life miserable for me. We don't think about Krishna. But we think about our own senses, our own comforts. Or on a full moon day, on Purnima day, you're walking out in the grounds in the evening, and you see the beautiful moon. And what do the most people think about? They think about romanticness, romance, walking hand in hand with your counterpart, and they're thinking, wow, it's moonlight, romancing. Do you think about Krishna? No. But Krishna book is describing that on a full moon, Krishna is out there in the groves of Vrindavan, and he's dancing, and the gopis are assisting him. We don't think about that. What do we think about? Our own romance, walking around, thinking. So we are not thinking about Krishna. But that all can change. As I said, the mind can be programmed. We can program the mind. And if you keep programming the mind, eventually that mind will become so much absorbed in thinking of Krishna and relating to Krishna that it becomes second nature. You don't even have to think about Krishna. It automatically becomes second nature. Why? Because as Prabhupada mentions, when he's talking about the Hare Krishna mantra, he's saying, this is not something, it's an artificial imposition of the mind. This is the natural constitutional position of the living entity. And what is that natural constitutional position of living entity? To be with Krishna, to connect with Krishna. It is not something artificially imposed on the mind. It is naturally there. But the only problem is that the mind has become so much used to the material environment and material programming that it has forgotten its natural conscious position. And therefore, when we come to Krishna consciousness by the mercy of the Supreme Lord and by the pure devotee, then again we are awakened. And that Krishna consciousness, which has become so dormant, so deeply dormant lying in the heart, is reawoken. And when it's reawoken, then it is stimulated again. And that is by then where we come willingly forward, voluntarily we come forward to take to Krishna consciousness. And then we want to practice Krishna consciousness. We want to engage in Krishna's service. But somewhere in the back of the mind, again, is saying, no. This is not so good for you. Do other things. So again, we become a little bit complacent. And then by the mercy of the Lord, again, say, hey, now you have come into awakened state. Stay awake. Don't go to sleep. So we have to stay awake. Doesn't mean that, eyes are open means you're awake. Eyes may be open, but the mind is sleeping. Mind is elsewhere. Just like if you are going to do some work which requires concentration, And if you are working on some something which is requiring a lot of concentration, you are with concentration, you're doing your activity. And if for a moment you lose your concentration, what happens? Whatever work you're trying to do will go wrong. Simple example is driving. You know, you're driving on a motorway, 70 miles an hour. You have to be fully aware of what's going on, right in front of you, behind you, on the sides, and you have to concentrate. Moments, lapse of concentration, what happens? Accident, and it's too late. But again, I give same example of training of the mind. That before we learn to drive the car, we are novice, we are just learning, and the first lesson you get, I don't know about you, but my first lesson was, you know, at that time it was £5.25. It was a lot of money in 1978. You know, £5 wasn't easy money, but it was expensive lesson. So my driving instructor told me, sit down, and 1 hour lesson. For 20 minutes of that 1 hour lesson, all he told me, sit down, keep adjusting the mirror, this seat belt, this is the gear, this is clutch, this is brake, this accelerator, this is the indicator, and all these things he's telling me. For 20 minutes, I think, hey, I'm paying you for teaching me to drive. You don't need to, you know, take precious time for teaching me all this. But the instructor knows that all these things has to be trained into you, so, and drilled into you. And then he's telling you, so when you're driving, concentrate, look forward. Now, both hands on the steering, then one hand off the steering into the gear lever, look in the mirror, signal, do this. So he's sitting in a stationary position, telling you all these things. I think, what's the problem? I want to learn to drive. And because you're novice, you're eager to drive. And then he says, okay, now, start the ignition. Start the ignition, says, okay, press the clutch, put into first gear, lift the clutch slightly, accelerator, and then boom, and it stalls. Your eagerness, what happens? Because you're not paying attention to what he was saying. He tells you very clearly, press the clutch down, bring it to the biting point, hold it there, give a little gas, and then car will slowly move, and then slowly lift. As you're pressing the gas, you lift your left foot up, and the clutch comes up, and the car moves smoothly. But again, it happens. So you are going to pay so much concentration and attention. And remember, this is training. You are training yourself. After the first lesson, second lesson, third lesson, fourth lesson, now you are all driving smoothly and full of confidence. And then you go to your driving test, and the driving examiner sits there. Okay, turn left next. Okay, turn right. Okay, now I want you to park between those two cars. Do this, do that. 3-point turn. And he's going tick, 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 tick. And at the end of the day, okay, you have now successfully passed your test. And he gives you the certificate. And you go, whoopee, I've passed. Then you're driving. You don't need an instructor. You don't need anybody. You can drive on your own with full confidence. You can go onto the motorway. You can go to, of course, don't break the speed limit. But, you know, you are full of confidence. And when you're driving, what happens? Do you think clutch, gas, brake, indicator, upshift, downshift gear, mirror? It becomes natural, automatic. And nowadays, you are listening to your sound system, or you have your Bluetooth phone connection, and you're speaking to your friend somewhere, you're driving. It becomes all automatic. Why? Because it has been trained. You don't have to think about it. But in the beginning, you have to be very conscious and very concentrated on all these things. So same with the mind is like that. That if you train the mind, water, oh, this is the test of Krishna. This is the mercy of Krishna. Again, you connect with Krishna. That's why Prabhupada says that everything around us can either bind us to the material world or free us from the material world. Simply is a change of consciousness, change of thinking. If you start thinking about Krishna, in relation to Krishna, everything can be related to Krishna. Because ultimately everything comes from Krishna. Only thing is that we don't want to connect because we haven't trained properly. So just like driving, it becomes second nature to you. You don't have to think about it. You just jump in the car and you just drive. And if you know exactly your destination where you want to go, you don't even have to think about it. You just drive and you know, okay, in 100 meters time, you have to turn left, you have to turn right, you got to do this, you got to do that, and you reach your destination without any difficulty. But otherwise, good old days, you know, when you head to A to Z, you know, you don't know where you're going, so you go and, pull the car on the side, flip the pages, go, okay, look at the street, look where you are, reorient yourself, and then again go. Now you have a satellite navigation. The lady keeps saying, at 100 meters, turn left, and you go, and turn left. So you become second nature, you don't have to think about it. It's all programmed for you. So similarly, you program the mind. Every time you move, you think, you hear, you smell, you taste, Krishna, 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 Krishna. How you connect with Krishna. Then when you connect with Krishna, you become, as Prabhupada mentions here, purified senses. And when the purified senses are engaged in the service of the Lord, says here, of course my senses are going wild now, so I have to keep changing my glasses. Engagement of purified senses in the service of the Lord is called bhakti. One may enjoy the senses for thousands of years, but unless one purifies the senses, one cannot be happy. So the happiness comes when we have purified senses. When the purified senses are there, then naturally you'll become happy. As Prabhupada says here in the Prabhupada concluding lines, that you can be serving for thousands of years with impurified senses, it will not make you happy. The question is, do you purify the senses? Now, the purification of the senses is very simple. In this day and age, by the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we don't have to do anything except simply follow his instruction. And what is his instruction? Hare Nam, Hare Nam, Hare Nam, Eva Kevalam. Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatiranita. Simply chanting the holy name of the Lord. That's all we have to do. We don't have to do anything. But even the chanting, we have difficulty. We practically have to be forced into chanting. And be reminded, hey, you have taken a vow. Must chant 16 rounds every day. So we chant our 16 rounds every day. But then that is not what Prabhupada said. Prabhupada said minimum 16 rounds. He didn't say maximum 16 rounds. But of course Prabhupada understands that we are so conditioned this material world that we cannot go beyond 16 rounds. And if sometimes you do go beyond 16 rounds. Why, oh, Prabhu, I chanted 18 rounds today, 2 extra rounds. And you make such a big deal about it. But it's nothing big deal about it. The more you chant, means the more your senses are purified, and more you are connecting with Krishna, and you're feeling more happy in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, you want to do these things more and more. So the point is that we have to purify our senses, and the senses can only be purified if we train the mind properly and then follow the process of Krishna consciousness as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given, of adhering to chanting the holy names of the Lord. And that will purify our senses, and then purified senses can be engaged in the service of the Lord, and as we engage in the service of the Lord, it will naturally make us happy. And that is the conclusion of this verse, where King Yayati, even though he regained his youth, but as in the second last verse is saying, that internally he was thinking how to become a servant of Krishna. So we have to also follow in these footsteps, that how I can become servant of Krishna. And literally meditate every day and think, am I a good servant? Am I serving my master? And who is your master? Your master is Krishna. But generally we are serving our senses, who we think is our master. So when we start serving the senses, then obviously is the wrong master we are serving. And then why we are serving the wrong master is because we haven't understood, or at least appreciate, that Krishna is my master and no one else is my master. And even the senses are supposed to be subservient and assist me in serving the Supreme Lord. So it's 8:30, I'll stop here. Thank you very much. Anybody wants any comments, any questions?